bride of Christ, to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATB Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army. So we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon coming King awaits. Today, Dr. June, I'm so excited to be with you again tonight and to highlight another awesome revivalist. Listen, we are gearing up for the March, the Mississippi Awakening Revival Tour. We are getting ready to kick that off November 6th and 7th in Picayune, Mississippi. And God has divinely put together four different states of revivalists coming together for the heart and purpose of revival. So today we have the honor of highlighting one, and that is Ms. Tammy Sutherland. How you doing?
I'm doing great. How are you?
Doing good. We are so honored to have you on the broadcast today. Now, you're from South Carolina, and before we get started, I'm going to read your bio so that the bride can get familiar with you a little bit. She is the wife and mother of three, revival forerunner, prophetic messenger, and apostolic builder. Tammy is the heart of Frontline Ministries. She is a passionate lover of Jesus and a fighter for the true bride of Christ, yay, to arise in these last days. Tammy and her husband, Damon, have pioneered the Carolinas' first mobile 24-hour prayer, worship, and revival prayer movement called Fire on the Altar. They have taken this amazing, fiery, prophetic prayer, worship, and revival movement to over 18 cities on the East Coast and beyond in the last 2 years. The movement is bringing this generation of consecrated voices out of the caves, come on now, and commissioning them to be holy last days warriors for Jesus. As Tammy and her teams travel, the bride is being awakened and the lost are being saved. Tammy's primary anointing is prophetic preaching and apostolic building. She has three natural children but is a mother to many. She trumpets the message of the necessity of the secret place of prayer and intercession as the center tent peg in the life of the body of Christ. Now, this is from Apostle Ryan LaStrange. Tammy Sutherland is a powerful last days prophetic voice and pioneer arising in this hour. Okay, Miss Tammy, now listen, we know there's more to the story. If you don't mind telling the bride of what God did to take you from nothing and to build you up now to where you're traveling all over.
Absolutely. My story could go on and probably never fit into a broadcast. I'm going to do my best to really condense down to really let these guys that are listening really need to hear today. I grew up in a traditional Methodist home, and my parents are just really good people, business people, and I grew up in a very business-oriented style. And my parents, I would have a good, solid career one day, and I was somewhat the good girl. And whenever I went into college, tragedy hit, and I was sexually abused my first year in college. Went to a party and was drugged and ended up getting sexually abused, and it really just shook my life to the core. And it was a very, very, very tragic situation because of the circumstances that surrounded it. And I found myself very lost and questioning basically everything. And in that period of time, I felt I had family, just like family was turning against me, and felt like I had nobody. And my view of totally was forced to change in that time of my life. And the way that I had always viewed God is that he was not really involved in my life, that he was up somewhere far away, and it was necessary for me to believe in to miss hell and make it to heaven one day, and that was just it. And I found myself at a place of absolute rock bottom, heartbroken, confusion, and was very suicidal. And I had worked in care all the way since I was old, and I was about and say child care in the church, and just at this place of rock bottom was that I didn't want to go to hell, and that's keeping me from taking my own life, fear of going to hell. And so I showed up at a lady's house that was over me that I really that I could go to, and I walked up, knocked on the door, and she answers the door, and I said, "Tell me in your Bible where it says I'll go to hell if I kill myself."
And, man.
Yeah.
What did she say?
She didn't know. Question.
Now, Tammy, you're breaking up a little bit.
I'm sorry. Can you hear me now?
Yes, I can.
I'm sorry. So she she rushes me in and puts me in a room and closes the door and begins to call people. Because she has a older teenager sitting there in her room, and she has no idea how to answer my questions, much less has any idea what has gone on in my life. And they set me up with a counselor, and the counselor, Christian counselor, offers me a medication, and it infuriated me because I was in the situation that I was in because somebody had drugged me, and the last thing that I wanted was appeal. I wanted it to really be solved.
Amen.
And so I went into full out rebellion after that, completely rebelling against the Christian system. I was certainly not Christian. I just didn't know where to go from there, and I never thought I would do. In full out rebellion, would not communicate with my family, would not communicate with friends, went a straight A scholarship, failing out of school, pretty much throwing my life away in about 6 months' time. And the beautiful side of the story, without, there's so many details in there and how the Lord was wooing me throughout all of this, but the beautiful side of the story is, if you go back, we go back when I was 8 years old, 9 years old, I went to a Pentecostal church camp, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit about 8 or 9 years old. And from there, God had that I was in, know how to get to. Brother who was a Christian out. He graduated from school, comes out to party with me one night, and brings about 10 of the UP kids from the and he walks in, heart sank. And I said, "There's no way I'm letting him follow the steps that I am. I've been through. He doesn't. Anyway, he wants me to go on a youth retreat with him. Really, this. Oh my God.
this. I can't go. So anyway, long story short, I end up going, barely making it to the church on time that day to go on this retreat with my younger brother. I find myself sitting there. This is a Baptist retreat. I find myself sitting there in this place waiting on the, just enduring the Bible study so that I could speak. And I'm sitting way off in the corner, not really paying attention. I'm just here.
Amy, you're breaking up.
So sorry. Can you hear me now?
Yes, I can hear you now.
I'm sorry. The power of God fell on me in that moment. And and God began to speak to me, and he told me, he said, look at your brother. And I look at my brother, and he said, I sent love to rescue
you. Oh.
And so, and I tell people this story because I didn't really understand the normal life at that point. But in that moment, I began to weep. I hit the floor. I cried out to God. Nobody led me in a sinner's prayer. The Lord himself led me to a place of repentance. He led me to a place of accepting his love in my life. Just rebaptized me in the Holy Spirit right there. And
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, and in that moment, the power of God hit the entire room, and about 25 kids were saved that night. And just
thank you, Jesus.
Yes, and I tell people this: it wasn't the fear of going to hell that saved me; it was a love encounter with Jesus that saved me. And from that point on, I never turned back. That's been almost 15 years ago. So I never.
Now, what happened since then once you made that decision?
I began to immediately consume the Word of God. I was like a sponge. I was like a starving baby. I began to literally consume everything I could get my hands on, devotionals, the Word. I left the entire lifestyle that I was in and went and moved in with my grandparents, consumed the Word of God, knew that I was called into full-time ministry. I did not know what that looked like or how it could work out because, like I said, I didn't have that background.
Right.
All I knew is that I was marked. I knew that it was the whole purpose of my life was to share with the rest of the world the longing of the heart of God, and that, you know, it was a place of intimacy that he'd called us to. He wasn't just up in the sky somewhere. He was encountering us in our every aspect of our life. So I immediately began to pursue any type of training I could as far as learning the Word of God. I wanted to take, I mean, I was just wanted to consume the Word. And I found myself in a church, non-denominational church, who had just begun a 40-day prayer and fasting. And so I spent the first 40 days of my experience, my encounter with God in a sanctuary, crying out to him every day. I'd get off the work, go to this place, go to this church, and spent my first 40 days in fasting and in prayer.
And, wow, that is awesome.
Yeah, so immediately began to hear the voice of the Lord prophetically. I immediately, like, God began to impart the Word. I was hearing the Word before I ever even read the Word. It was like this from the get-go. It was almost like he had marked me at that young age, and he redeemed the time. He completely redeemed the time and began to make up for everything that was lost.
I went
to ministry school, got a degree in theology, got married at the age of 23, and began my family, but pursued. We were in collegiate ministry on campus at a local secular university, actually the university that I was raised at. We were in ministry there for a couple years until my youngest child was about 2 years old. We were in student ministries. I began to really take on the role of speaking whenever I was about 24. Been doing that for almost 11 years now. and really, really just trumpeting the message of unity, of the body of Christ. I really never could see divisions. God put that in my DNA. To me, I never saw divisions. I never understood divisions. I've always had my biblical worldview, I guess you could call it, is unified. It is a place of longing and a place of relationship and not religion. This became part of my DNA from the very, very beginning. It was encountering God from the very beginning.
So let me ask you this about going into colleges. How are the colleges receiving you?
They receive me very well. The part problem that we've had in the past is that we actually, it's not a problem, but it is, we would see such a shift in the college culture that we would be ministering to that it almost created rifts, because the kids would get just baptized in the Holy Spirit and really catch on fire very quickly. We would see amazing receptivity and amazing deliverance. But at the same time, as you know, revival's messy. So, we would really see a lot of receptivity, and particularly in the first campus that we were on, we immediately began to draw cross-denominational, cross-cultural students. And we were, the ministry that we were with to begin with was a very much segregated ministry. And we saw a rift in that area, because we would draw blacks, whites, you know, all denominations, and that they wanted to separate that. Of course, you know, that was not driving well with us.
I bet.
So we've seen a lot of receptivity, but I believe over the past 2 to 3 years, we have really, really begun to walk in the magnitude of what God has called us to. We've been barrier breakers. We've been plowers. I mean, that's what we've been. We've been plowmen. We go in and we plow and we break up ground and we begin to see harvest and fruit. And it almost seems like up until the past few years, we actually ended up casting off the torch and going to a new place and plowing up a new place.
That's awesome.
We've had many sons and daughters, many, many that we've raised up, and just, we look at it as an aspect of family. You know, these kids are our family. Raised up family, and that you don't see die out. You see them, you may see them walk away, but they always come back.
Yeah. Amen. So God is basically using y'all to be mentors, to raise up sons and daughters, to go into the colleges and to change atmospheres in the generations. Man, that is awesome. Am I missing anything?
Yeah, I mean, you're hitting it, and it's always, and I will say this, the focus has been the college age group, but we've always had a multi, if you want to call it, generational. We've always had a multi-generational crowd. We've targeted to begin with, because that was the box that we were in. Colleges and universities. But we've seen, as we really focus in on the prayer movement, with prayer being the focus and allowing the body to flow in the way that the Holy Spirit's agenda, we have really seen a drawing of all ages. It's never limited to that college group.
Well, Tammy, I need some advice then. When I first got out of college after my master's degree, while I was there, I had plowed in that school for 5 years, forming organizations to help non-traditional students, you know, the older students that go back to school. And so I saw how they was doing Christians. And, like, we would have groups come in, like, the Westboro Baptist Church, and that would get everybody stirred up and mad because, you know, they just spew anger, it sounds like.
Mm-hmm.
And I would be sitting there watching, thinking, oh, my God, where are the real Christians?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So after I graduated, I tried to pull the city together. I tried to call the pastors and went to the pastor association meetings and say, listen, God has gave me a golden key. I have access to campus, because I knew, like, who to talk to and how to make it work, you know, because I had been so involved on campus. So I said, let's all come in unity, and we're going to have a microphone, and I want all of y'all to pray for, like, 5 or 10 minutes each in unity. And let's pray for these students and show them what real Christianity is. Did you know I didn't have one pastor show up?
Yeah, I totally believe.
Like 6 months of trying this.
Yeah. And
it was sad because I humiliated the body of Christ in front of this college, basically, because they gave me all these open doors and nobody would come in unity.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're saying you're fighting for unity, man, I really feel for you because it is not an easy thing to do at all.
Absolutely not. You know,
yeah.
the truth of the matter is, and this is the way that I've, over the past few years, been able to see more and more that we aren't fighting against man. We're fighting against the spirit of religion. And the spirit of religion brings division. You know, the Word of God talks about pure and undefiled religion. It's to love the widow and the orphan. The pure and undefiled religion is love. And we are fighting against a spirit of religion is no different than the spirit of Islam, the spirit of any of these other religions that bring forth warfare. Our war is not against flesh and blood. It brings forth a spirit of division that literally wants to stomp out the authentic love, the authentic fire.
Yes, it does. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And that's what we're up against. And I'm probably going to go into this a little bit later. But what I'm seeing right now is that something is shifting in the atmosphere. We've been there. I have done that. I have, you know, had a mission. In 2010, the Lord spoke to me, Esther, and he said, I want you to go to every pastor in this community, in this region, and I want you to present, you know, coming together for 3 days in the center of the city.
Yes, the unity for, yeah.
Yeah, and the city
what happened?
The city of Greenwood, I had more favor with the secular city than I did with the church. The city gave me a tent. The city gave me a sound system. The city gave me everything they had for their festivals, free of charge, let me use the center of the city square where they do all the festivals, gave everything to me. And I had, out of 3 counties, I had a total of 5 churches involved out of 3.
Wow.
Set up a place for 24/7 prayer and worship to take place, had a building given to me for the 24/7 prayer and worship, and had one church show up. And they were 15 people show up for the night watch prayer, and I walked away from this thing in 2010 heartbroken and ready to quit.
I bet.
Absolutely heartbroken, ready to quit, and said, you know, Lord, I don't understand how you've called me to bring unity when
fighting.
Very, very difficult. And it's also difficult when you are my husband is absolutely amazing. He is he runs with me. Voice out front. He's not the out front voice. I'm the out front voice, and it brings a whole nother level of difficulty to it as a woman being that voice.
Yes.
And
yes.
I met with a lot of resistance, and I ended up, Damon, my husband and I took a year to really just focus in on strengthening our family. After we did that event in 2010, we stepped back from the ministry pretty much completely, other than, you know, within the walls of the church. I was youth pastoring. But for that whole year, we just focused in on our family. And I didn't really do any outreach. I didn't do any speaking outside of the church for a solid year. I recover from that heartbreak, to be honest with you.
Right.
I knew that what I was doing was commissioned by the Lord. But I learned a lot through that year, and what I learned is my war is not against flesh and blood. And I pressed into that place of prayer. I pressed into the place of intercession, and I took the group that I had the 5 or 6 just sons and daughters just group that I had, and we began to really press into the place of prayer, and God showed me. He said, you're not going to take this with physical forces. You're going to take this from the place of prayer. And he began.
Yes, come on now.
He taught me that his heart was for the restoration of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of David, the restoration of the house of prayer. You know, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer. He turned over the tables of the money changers, and he said, my house is a house of prayer.
Yes,
and that's what he showed me. He said, I want you to go into the secret place. I want you to take the remnant into the secret place and begin to turn over the tables in the spirit realm.
Wow.
And that.
So what happened? You got me on the edge of my seat, woman.
And we learned how to take it by force from underground.
Yeah.
Underground, in the caves
yeah.
of preparation, in the caves of prayer. And
yeah.
what we're seeing manifest right now is a direct result of what has been happening underground. And I believe we're about to see unity come forth like the world has never seen, but it's not going to look like what we thought it was going to look like. It's going to be as coming out of caves.
It's a
unified bride coming out of the caves to be united with one another. And the church itself, the church system, is either going to shift or it's going to die.
Yes, amen. I had a gentleman on the radio, I know you know him, Fontaine, Joshua Fontaine.
Yes, I do.
Yeah, he's down in Tampa, Florida.
Yes.
He was on the radio, I guess it was April, it was early in the year,
mm-hmm.
and he gave a vision, and I'm telling you, if it has not been right on it, and I've had more revivalists on the radio that has, you know, said the same thing, in other words, the same thing you just said. But I have to share it. He said that he was in this valley, and he looked up. He was standing there with Jesus, and he looked up in the mountains, and he saw a bunch of caves. And Jesus said, come here, I want to show you something. Now, I'm probably rewording it, but this is the gist of it. He took him up, and he showed him in the caves, and he looked in, and he saw these wounded people. And they had their armor to the side, and they was all beat up. They had, like, their head was wrapped, and their arm was wrapped, and they was all beat up in there, and they was trying to encourage one another, like, we can do this in Jesus' name. And the angels were in there ministering to them and everything, so they was the wounded bride. So Jesus took him down these cave after cave, and he said, what is this, Lord? And he said, these are my people. He said, these are the people that the church has pressed down, that's not allowed to use their gifts and has, you know, basically pushed them out of the church. And he said, this really breaks my heart. And he said, all of a sudden this trumpet blew, and all of the Christians came out of the caves with their armor on, all beat up, nothing pretty about it. They come out of the caves, and they locked arms. And when they locked arms, they was walking down the valley, and lo and behold, there was thousands of a demonic army force coming after this beat-up bride that was in unity. When they was coming after them, the bride looked behind the demonic army and saw the harvest, millions of people, the harvest. They knew they had to get through this demonic assault to get to the harvest. So they walked down the valley, and when they started fighting this demonic army, they were saying, he said, what was so unique about it is they were fighting back to back. There was nobody on their own. They was in perfect unity. And they was fighting back to back, and they was singing psalms and praises and yelling encouragement to each other, you can do this, and while they're fighting this army. And then finally one of them broke down the glass wall to the harvest, and the harvest just poured in. So that's exactly what you just said.
Wow.
Coming out of the caves in perfect unity, beat up. But just standing there saying, just as I am, Lord.
Come on, yeah. Amen.
Amen. All right, sister, we're going to take a quick little commercial break, and then we're going to talk about Mark and allow you to deliver your word. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, here we go.
Vision properly through the web? Do you have a website and maximizing on social media platform? Now listen, your online presence is as vital as your personal presence. Visions Communication can help you achieve that vision. We will take your vision and creatively express it to the world. We will partner with you today to reach your perfect target audience, which is sold. Contact us today at www.govisions.us and present your vision to the world in the best way. Amen.
All right, Bribe, we're back. This is Dr. Junior. I'm so excited to have Miss Tammy Sutherland with us, all the way from South Carolina, one of the hottest revivalists in the nation today. And sister, listen, you have got to tell the bride how you got hooked up with Casey Stones, which is the director of the Mississippi Awakening Revival Tour.
Absolutely. Well, I tell you what, God has really been using social media.
He's
really, really been using it. We're talking about coming out of the cave. I believe God is pulling people out of the cave. Social media. Casey found me on Facebook, and somehow I think he probably contacted me or found me through just the New Breed Revivalist Network and some of the things that I have been doing with Fire on the Altar, our 24-hour mobile prayer and worship movement, and Casey contacted me and asked me to come out to Picayune, and we went out there about a month ago, and we did what we do. It's about the way we Just a month ago.
We have come so far in a month.
Yeah, I think he contacted me earlier in the year, and we just, my schedule's been so booked up that we ended up putting it off, and finally got us out there, and we came out there and did a three-day revival with him, and it was awesome, and we just really share like hearts and like vision, and that's why I say we do what we do, because it don't look like what it's looked like in the past. It looks like flowing with the Holy Ghost, and
amen.
That's how I got hooked up with him. We had an amazing time out there, and my heart just began to burn when he was telling me about what the Lord had given him to do in Mississippi. And before he even asked me anything about being a part of it, I looked at him and I said, "Man, I don't know what I'm supposed to do." I said, "But I'm definitely covering you guys in prayer." And he said, "Well, we want you to come with us." So that's how I got hooked up there, and I really do believe he's about to do an amazing work all across the United States. I really believe
Amen.
That's a mighty harvest.
Yes, now, I know you think the same way I do, that as we go and serve Mississippi, because I'm Tennessee, you're South Carolina, that as we serve their people, that God is going to take care of our people. Amen.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah, so we're just going and serving his vision and believing that God's going to turn around and bless ours.
That's
okay,
right.
Sister Lou, we're going to give you the floor for 30 minutes, so let us have it.
All right. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to tag on to what we've been talking about, because what the Lord's doing right now is he's rebuilding walls. And the Lord began to speak to me. Well, it's been a while, and we've been back and forth in the book of Nehemiah. And he began to speak to me about rebuilding the walls.
And what I didn't really understand until recently is the magnitude of what he's doing in the earth right now. He's calling us to rebuild the walls, but he's calling us to rebuild the walls of the kingdom of the church in America. It's not limited to our own cities. It's not limited to our own states. As a matter of fact, it's not really even limited to our own country. But right now, God is calling us to a place where he's raising up the true body of Christ. And it's a nameless, you know, I'm sure a lot of people have heard this, but it is. It's truly a nameless, faceless generation that's arising right now out of the caves, out of the ditches and the trenches to bring forth this authentic move of God in the earth. And it's not looking like, it's not my ministry, your ministry. It's a move of God that we want. And as we're joining together in that place of unity, the walls are being rebuilt. And if you take a look in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is serving the king in the first two chapters. You see him serving the king, and it says that his heart really began to be torn over the reality that the walls had fallen down, and the walls of the city. And you know, he's serving the king, and it says in verse 11 of chapter 1, now I was a cupbearer to the king, and he began to as he was serving the king, his face was downcast, and the king said to him, why is your face so sick? Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And then I was very, very much afraid, says Nehemiah. See, we can look at this as a picture of us serving the king, and as God began to put on our heart, as we were talking about earlier, God began to put on our heart his desire to bring unity in the body of Christ so that he can truly, authentically pour out his spirit, so he can truly release revival, so that the bride can arrive in these last days. Our hearts have been sick over the reality that something's not right. You know, the walls serve as a protection. They serve as a place so that the people can come together and freely worship and freely be in community and in unity with one another. And Nehemiah has begun to realize that this is not okay. It's not okay that the walls are down, even though I'm serving the king. And his heart got broken. And this is a place of intercession, you know. And he's in this place of intercession, and his heart's broken. And the king, as he's serving the king, looks at him and he says, okay, your face is sadness. There's sadness in your heart. You're not sick. Tell me what's going on. And Nehemiah begins to request of the king, because the king even asked him, what would be your request to the king? He goes to the king and he says, I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. And then the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And he begins to express to the king where he's going to go. And the king's saying, okay, I'm going to send you on a journey because I've seen the sadness of your heart. You see, this is coming out of a place of relationship. He's been in relationship with the king, so he knows his heart. He knows his faith. And the king begins to give him favor to do what his heart is torn over. And we're talking about people coming out of the caves right now. You see, back in 2010, you know, I was hearing from the Lord. You are hearing from the Lord wanting to bring unity. There's been a company of people, and I'm calling them, they're a company of art builders, you know, company of people that are trumpeting this message that the Lord's returning. The body must come together. This is not going to work unless the body comes together. The bride has to arise. This is the message we've been trumpeting, feeling like we're trumpeting. We're speaking this message to a wall of city. You know, it's going out. It's going out of our mouth and out into the abyss. Nothing's happening. And the king's heart has been torn over the authenticity and the desire of his bride to bring back the fullness of him in the earth. And this is what I began to see in the book of Nehemiah. And God began to speak to me about this. And see, in later on in the second chapter, Nehemiah says that he didn't tell anyone, in verse 12, I did not tell anyone about what God was putting to my mind to do for Jerusalem, for there was no animal with me except the animal that I was riding. And he goes on to say that he went out during the night to the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well, to the refuse gate to inspect the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down and its gates were consumed by fire. See, even at the call of the king, when the king says, go forth, Nehemiah has enough wisdom at this point where he says, you know what, I'm not going to tell anybody what's in my heart to do. I've got no animal that's with me. Respect the walls. Basically, he went night watch. It felt like we've been in the night watch. We have been in the night watch. It's like we've been in the darkness. We've been in that place of the cave. We've been inspecting this thing. We see what the we're counting the cost. We see how big of an issue it is, and the rubble that's around us, and all of these things, and we're not telling anybody, but we're going and we're counting the cost. See, Nehemiah was counting the cost. But I want to tell you something. Even though Nehemiah had counted the cost, I believe that there was, it didn't matter what the cost was, he was going to do this thing because he knew that he had the favor of the king.
Yes.
So he goes on, he inspects it, and then in verse 15 it says, so I went up at night. Again, we see the night. We went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall, and I entered the valley gate and again returned. And then he goes to his people on in these next few verses, that his, those that are closest to him, and he says to them, this is a bad situation in Jerusalem. It's desolate. The gates have been burned with fire. And then he says, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. You see, the church has been in a reproach.
Yes, come on, I was just thinking that. Amen.
A reproach.
Yes.
To the people, the silent people, we've not been. Before, if you think about things such as abortion and the sex trade and things like this taking place, persecution has taken place, and the church has been a reproach. We've been lukewarm. We've had our mouths shut down. We've found ourselves in our own little buildings, being in our own little people, and we're actually at war with ourselves. And see, what Nehemiah is saying, he's literally going in the night, who I believe this represents the intercessors. He's going to the intercessors. He's saying, look, we've been a reproach, but let us rebuild this wall so that we will no longer be a reproach. And then he says, and I told them how the hand of my God has been favorable to me, and also about the king's word, which he had spoken to me. And they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work.
Yeah.
Because God is what he's doing right now. And this is the Texas, what he's doing. And the East Coast and the West Coast, if people are coming up out of these caves right now and they're saying, you know what, this is a big problem. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost everything. We need
yes.
to prayer.
Come on
it's
now.
Place of intercession. It's time for us to arise. It's time for you, place of unity. Oh, and we're going to rebuild.
Now, Tammy, you're breaking up.
I'm sorry. I'm not just worried about building my wall. I'm not just worried about my ministry. I'm not just worried about my thing. I want to rebuild the walls. And you see, if you look into the in chapter 3, first of all, I want to go back up and I want to say this. There's going to be opposition. There will be opposition.
Yeah.
No questions asked. That our war is not against flesh and blood, and we do have an enemy, and there's going to be opposition. But the thing is we've got to know who our God is. It says it talks about Sanballat and Tobiah, and they are the ones that begin to rise up and begin to taunt and jeer at Nehemiah for what he's planning on doing. It says, but when Sanballat the Hornonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, the official, heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you're doing? And are you rebelling against the king? I want to tell you something. There's been people coming out of the caves, and they've been coming out of the ditches and the trenches, and there are the religious spirit, the religious voices are saying you're in rebellion. What you're doing is in rebellion. What you're doing is in rebellion. But I want to tell you something. It's not something that Nehemiah didn't deal with. This is a religious voice. This is a spirit that is wanting to shut down the move of God. And I want to show you what Nehemiah did. He didn't argue with that thing. He didn't plead his case. He didn't lay out chapter and verse what he was doing. This is what his response was. And so I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you will have no portion or right or memorial in Jerusalem.
Wow.
Those who oppose are, well, they're not opposing man. They're opposing the Lord. They're opposing the Lord. And that's what I was saying earlier. God is about to bring us through a filter, and it looks like crossing over. We're crossing over from the place of a wilderness to the place of the promise. And there's giants in the land, and we will have a war to fight. Our war is not against flesh and blood, but we cannot respond to those voices in the same way that was responded in the past. Brother cannot be pinned against brother, but we must respond with, the God of heaven will give us success, therefore his servants will arise and build. But to those who are opposing, in the same way that an entire generation died in the wilderness, I have cried out that a generation doesn't have to die as we begin to cross over into this thing. But in the same way, those who oppose are opposing the Lord, and they will not gain a portion in what the Lord is doing if they continue to oppose this. So we've got to begin to see what we're up against. Number one, we cry out for unity. We cry out in love, but we're coming to a place where God is saying, now is the time, this is the hour, arise and rebuild, arise and go. And we cannot look these things in the face and begin to argue with them. We have to say, our God of heaven will give us success, therefore we will go. It doesn't matter what it looks like. He's the one giving success. He's the one giving favor. And then the walls arise. And I'm not going to go into that whole chapter, but if you look in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, you will begin to see how many people came together to rebuild walls. And they came together and they built, that different people built different portions of the wall. They didn't just make repairs. They didn't just put up gates, and they didn't just rebuild walls, but they rebuilt one another's walls and one another's cities and one another's regions.
Yeah.
This is what they did. They came together in one another's cities and one another's regions and built these walls. And I was thinking earlier today, I began to understand the perfect. I've wrestled with understanding, okay, Lord, what are you doing? Because I feel like I'm everywhere right now, God, and I believe you're calling us to plant a revival center here in our area. You're telling us to plant, but you're also telling us to go, and I keep hearing this word, keep getting this word. Don't get off the wall. Don't get off the wall is what I've been hearing. Stay on the wall, Nehemiah. Stay on the wall is what the Lord has been saying. But God began to show me, and verse 10 of Nehemiah chapter 3 says, next to Jedidiah, the son of, I can't say the guy's name, Harsum something, made repairs opposite to his house. Listen to this. He made repairs opposite to his house. And next to him, Hittush, the son of Habaniah, made repairs, and they began to make repairs opposite from their house. And God began to speak this to me. He said, east to west, Tammy. He said, east to west. You're going to go help them make repairs to the walls in Mississippi. You're going to help them make repairs in Kentucky. You're going to help them make repairs in Texas. You're going to help them make repairs in California. And he said, I'm not just building up the walls of South Carolina. I'm building up the walls of this nation. He said, and a company of people are arising that are not afraid to let me have all the things if they come together in unity and just let me rebuild the walls through them. That's what's taking place. No agenda but his. No agenda but his. The ecclesia, the government, the church, fivefold ministry that can't prevail against the revelation of Christ as the Messiah is arriving. The longing of the bride is being awakened, and the glory will cover the earth. The knowledge of the glory will cover the earth as we take in Psalm 133 and dwell together in unity. There the blessing is commanded forever, it says in Psalm 133. The harvest is ready. The harvest is coming forth. The harvest will come forth as we join together in unity, and we begin to go, as it says, go into all the world, as we begin to go and rebuild these walls together, releasing the heart of the Father, calling forth the bride into the place of prayer, intercession, and worship, allowing the fivefold ministry to be birthed out of the place of prayer. The prophet will prophesy, and the apostle will build.
they will come together in unity and begin to hear. The teacher was thought to teach with the prophets prophesying. The pastor will pastor the sheep. The teacher is going to teach. The fivefold ministry will begin to flow seamlessly without competition and without jealousy as love becomes the center stream of this thing. This is how things are coming together. The streams are coming together. The unity is coming forth. The prophetic and the apostolic, the prayer and the worship, submitting one to another.
Yes.
And jealousy and pride and ambition and doubt and fear and selfishness will not survive. It will not survive this move. What will survive is humility and boldness, fearlessness and compassion, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians
yes.
13. When we begin to come together in John 17 unity with the Father and the Spirit, when we begin to put Psalm 133 into action, when we begin to join together and rebuild the walls, we can't do this by ourselves. We can't do
this. Amen.
And in 52 days, Nehemiah, in this company of this company of faith, came together with full provision in 52 days and rebuilt what was said could never be rebuilt.
That's awesome.
52 days.
Yeah.
And this is what we're seeing coming forth right now. You know, it says in John 17:12, greater works shall you do.
Yes.
Greater works. Why? Because we will do greater works if we come into unison with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit and the Bride say come. And
yes.
The Spirit and the Bride come in unity with the very heart and mind of the Father. We will begin to see signs and wonders follow us as we believe greater works we will do because the literally the temple is coming together with Christ as the head. Greater works. Unity. It's all
yes.
about coming together in unity. The Bride is unified with the Spirit in Revelation 17:22 when it says the Spirit and the Bride say come. The Bride comes in unity with the Spirit and cries out the very thing the Spirit already been crying out. Come, Lord Jesus. That is when we will begin to see the Bride revealed in the earth in unity.
Amen. I love it.
In unity.
Thank you, God.
And I want to say this. I believe that this is something that this is what I've been crying out for, and I know you have too. We have seen, and you know, it's under attack, reconciliation between the races. It's under attack right now.
Yes.
But that's because we've done so much work in the kingdom, reconciliation, and in prayer and repentance in that area. We've seen that reconciliation come. That reconciliation has come. The devil is a liar. The
devil is a liar.
And this stuff has already been repented of, and it's already been reconciled, and we're going to see that come forth. But I believe what we're waiting on right now is God is going to bring reconciliation where there's no longer male nor female, Greek nor Jew, bond nor free. The unified bride is when the sons and the daughters prophesy. It's when the sons and the daughters prophesy. And the old men dream and the young men see the vision. That's where the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost so that their unity could be brought forth again. And the curses are broken. The sons and daughters begin to run together. We cannot reproduce a thing without the men and the women running together. The bride is both male and female.
Yes.
And we are about to see a revelation of the bride come forth because he's bringing his daughters out of the cave to release the beauty of longing and the beauty of Father. Not just the government, but the law church. This is
right.
We're going to see it come forth.
Thank you, Lord. And to think that God chose us to live in this hour.
Amen.
That's so amazing.
Yeah. Yes. You know, I told my husband, we were sitting at the table right when the Supreme Court thing came out and about the legalization of homosexual marriage, and
we have a date night. We try to have a date night at least every other week or whatever we can.
Aww.
Sitting at the table at a restaurant, and you know, it was just we could just see the ugliness of the world all around us. It was just like it was almost overwhelming, the reality of where we are. And we've got three girls, and we were like, you know, we started getting consumed in the reality of we're raising our kids in this world, blah blah blah. And you know, and I the Holy Spirit just began to just really just prick my heart, and I stopped and I looked at my husband and I said, we were born for such a time as this. We were born.
Ooh, amen.
Our children were born for such a time as this.
Yes.
Do not despise the generation in which you live, because you were born to release the level of glory that
yes.
He has called in this generation to overshadow the darkness. The light must penetrate the darkness.
Yes.
Thank God that we were born in this generation. Thank God we will see the harvest that we're about to see.
Yes, Lord. Because right now, definitely, it's agreed upon that God is separating the wheat from the tares.
Yes.
And we're seeing, I mean, literally, who would have ever thought, Tammy, seriously, I don't know your age, but I'm 47. I mean, who would have ever thought we would see the grape falling away like we're seeing?
Yeah.
I mean, it's really sad, you know, because it's like people that you follow for years on TVN or whatnot, and now they're up for homosexuality and, you know, all this stuff that you just never would have thought that the church as a whole would ever take a back seat to, you know?
Yeah.
Crazy.
It's true. It's true. But here, for mercy's sake, for mercy's sake, everything that can be shaken will be shaken.
Yes.
Souls.
He
will cause the hearts of man to return to him.
Yes.
For the sake of mercy, these things are being exposed, because no longer can we have an impure church. No longer. The bride must be. Must be without spot and blemish. The bride must be without spot or blemish.
Yes.
It must be exposed for the return of our Lord. It must be exposed.
Yes. And that is his mercy. You're so right.
Yeah. It's for
that
his
is
mercy
his mercy.
Sake.
Yes, I just did a broadcast for my book that was just released, and the sermon I preached was, he's jealous for you.
Yes.
The judgment that's coming, the persecution that's coming, is because of how he feels about the bride. We've gotten so far over here that he has to allow us to get whipped a little bit, you know, so that we can come back. Because if we put anything before him, he's not going to have it. He's jealous for us.
Yes. Yes.
You know?
And see, this is what we've got. We must see. As I do believe persecution, we just had a shooting yesterday. You know, the shooting took place. 10 Christians were shot in the head because they're Christians. Persecution is here. It's arriving.
Yes.
And we're almost numb to it. It's become so normal to us to have school shootings. We've almost become numb to it. But the reality is, these revival hubs that are popping up, these prayer houses that are popping up, they're not churches. They're 24/7 places of glory. They're 24/7 places of worship that will be the light in the darkness as persecution begins to be poured out. The world will draw to these places this fire, this light, like flies to a light post.
Yes.
What we are doing right now in Mississippi, what we're going to do in Mississippi, what we've been doing up and down the East Coast with Fire on the Altar, is we're creating an atmosphere of pure, authentic presence.
Yes.
Pure, authentic worship, of a place where the true, authentic word is coming forth, where people will come and they will call that place home, because all hell is breaking loose on the outside. They're going to be havens of fire.
Yes.
A home for the bride. That is what's taking place right now in this hour.
Yes.
God is preparing us.
He's preparing city by city and state by state, because
yes.
it cannot happen with pride and arrogance. It will not happen. It will
That's
not
right.
happen.
Amen.
Again. It
That's
won't.
Right. He's purifying his bride in the fire right now. That's what
yes,
he's doing.
He is.
Yeah.
And I want to prophesy this. I want to say this.
Okay.
As much as the persecution that's coming forth, love is about to come forth at another level. But
yes.
I'm telling you, this is your jubilee, and we are about to see an increase of return like we've never seen before. But we're also going to begin to see a shaking like we've never seen before, because God is so jealous for his bride. I've already seen it. Since the Hebrew year began, I'm already seeing relationships restored that I thought could never be restored. I've had people, you know, come to me and pray and repent to me that I never thought would. But I'm also seeing shaking taking place in people's lives. Just seems to be out of the blue shaking begin to take place. But he's drawing all men unto himself.
Yeah,
that's what he's doing. And we've got to be ready. We've got to have our hearts totally, completely pure before God. No unforgiveness, no bitterness, completely, totally pliable and ready to release pure love, the pure love and the truth to the prodigals as they come home.
Boy, I tell you what, bride, if you are not hearing the Holy Ghost right now, I don't know what you're listening to. Let me tell you something. We've got these friends in Nashville that's been to Egypt, and they've had a lot of the ISIS situation and Christians being killed. They said the reason that a lot of the Muslims are turning to Christianity is no other reason but love. Because as they're killing the Christians, they're writing on the churches, "I forgive you."
Oh.
And at the moment of death, they're looking at them saying, "I forgive you." And you think about Stephen, when Stephen was martyred.
Yeah.
You know, we have to be in that place. And let me tell y'all something, bride. I studied in London under media. I know how the media does. They will do stuff. It's called propaganda. And they want to get you angry so they can pass laws the way that they want to. Don't believe everything you hear. And another thing is, don't let Satan come in your ear gate and cause you to build up bitterness towards anybody, whether it's ISIS or anybody that's shooting people or going crazy. Because let me tell you something, and I know this is going to sound crazy, but it could happen. If that person comes up to you to kill you, and you've allowed that bitterness to come in, when it comes your time and you're standing before the throne, you're not going to be able to forgive them. So when you hear this vomit that comes out of the TV and it tries to get you bitter towards somebody, you say, "I forgive that person." I'm telling you, even just hearing it, you forgive them. Because if ISIS comes to your door, you don't want to look at them and say, "I know what you did to all them over there. I hate you." And then you go to hell because you have bitterness in your heart. No. You, for everything you hear, you choose to forgive. So that when it stands at your door and you're faced at that moment, just like Sister said, we've got to have love. And when I've been praying for people that are dying, God told me three things, but one of them is they cannot get to heaven with unforgiveness in their heart.
That's right.
You have to have forgiveness, even at the moment of death. And those people that was faced with death, they didn't have time to think about it yesterday. When they come up and said, "Are you a Christian?" It's either yes or no. It's like, "Oh, let me think about it." No. We're coming to the day you've got to know where you stand in the Lord. Amen, Miss Tammy.
That's right. That's exactly right. And God's calling forth a fearless bride in this hour. And fear is the opposite of love.
Oh,
faith,
man,
the
yes.
opposite of love. Fear is the opposite of love.
Yes.
So we must be fearless. Perfect love cast out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment. If you've not, if you fear, you've not been perfected in love. We must be perfected in love. In love. And that's how that, you know, I could go on about that. God has given me such a powerful revelation of being a fearless bride, and just a really amazing story to go along with that. But that may have to be for another time, but God is really, he's calling us to a place of absolute fearlessness, where we can literally look it in the face. We can look terror in the face and have peace, just as Stephen when he looked up into heaven.
Yes.
Perfect peace, and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in that moment, God will take us and release forgiveness and release his glory.
Yes. Well, listen, Miss Tammy, we are going to pray. We ask that the bride across the world comes together in agreement with us, because every time that we have a guest on the broadcast, we believe that God is about to promote them and advance them. So we ask that the bride comes together in agreement, and we pray because we have the revelation that God has called each one of us to a mission. Like you said, there's no room for jealousy. God has called each one of us, and we're going to come together in agreement. So, bride, if y'all would please just bow your heads and come together in agreement with us for Miss Tammy Sutherland. Lord, we just thank you so much, God, for the opportunity today to hear your word released across the airwaves today, God. We just give you glory for the mighty meat that was given today in the Spirit, Lord. And we come together in agreement for Miss Tammy. We thank you, God, for everything that her life has been through. Because you wrote her book before time began, and you said, we want this to happen, and if she will trust me, we will turn it all around and make this happen. We thank you, Lord, that we're still waiting to see more of the this, because we know that you have a great plan ahead for her, God. We're excited about your plan for her. We're excited to be a part of what you're going to do in her life, for us to sit back and watch what you're going to do in her life. It's very exciting. And as the bride, we just wrap our arms around her right now, Lord. We plead the blood of Jesus over her. We come together in agreement with heaven over her mission. We're asking you, God, for every download from heaven, every tool, every strategy, every purpose, dream, destiny, and calling to come down to empower her to be the woman of God that you have called her to, marching in the army of the living God. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen her for such a time as this, and that you have caused her, Lord, to lead the bride, Lord, with revelation, Lord, and with love, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for her receiving from the tree of life, Lord, and being and giving to the bride, Lord, that organic Christianity, God. We thank you and give you praise, Lord, for everything that you've done in her life, where you brought her from and where you're taking her to. So the bride just agrees. We plead the blood of Jesus over her. We speak prosperity into her life. We speak an abundance of rain in so many different areas, an abundance of rain in the anointing, an abundance of rain in favor, an abundance of rain in revelation, God, an abundance of rain of connections across the earth, Lord. And we thank you, God, for giving her everything she is going to need to accomplish the mission that you called her to, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for her family. We speak health over her family, Lord, healing over her family in every area needed. Lord, we call out her generations, Lord, that they would be the mighty men and women of God that you have called her children to be too, Lord. We pray over their destinies, Lord, that they would rise up in the army in the purpose and place that you have designed for them to be as well. We come against any demonic force that would try to move against their family and try to move against their children or her family all the way around in the name of Jesus. We set a standard against it. And Lord, for her husband, Lord, I pray a special blessing over her husband, Lord, for supporting such a mighty woman of God. We pray, Lord, for peace over him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Lord, we pray strength in his mind, Lord, strength in his back, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that he recognizes the authority in his wife, Lord, and the anointing and the calling and the cloak that is over her life, Lord. We thank you for that, God. We thank you that you're going to bless him, Lord, for honoring her position in the bride, Lord. So we just pray, Lord, that every heart's desire that he has for his life, personally between him and you. We pray that every bit of that comes to pass in Jesus' name, that he receives all of his heart's desires, Lord. Mm-hmm. And we come against the enemy that would try to bring anything between this marriage, Lord. We bind this marriage together, Lord, stronger than it's ever been, Lord. Downloading the revelation into both of them, Lord, confirming information between both of them, Lord, that when one receives something, the other receives and is confirmed. We thank you, Lord, for increasing their prayer life, Lord, and increasing their borders. Increasing the borders of where they're taking the fire on the altar, Lord. Increase that, God. We thank you, Lord, for them partnering with Casey, Lord, partnering with the Mississippi, Lord. We thank you, God, that as she blesses Mississippi, you're going to bless South Carolina, Lord. So we just call the whole nation at the foot of the cross right now, Lord, believing you to burn revival fires in our nation, Lord, and people to come back, Lord, to what you have called the bride to be, Lord, that's purity, Lord, that's holiness, Lord, and that's walking, Lord, in transparency before you, Lord, so that you can use us as the conduits and the vessels that you have called us to be, Lord, walking on this earth, taking the authority and the dominion that you have called the bride today to take. So, Lord, we thank you for her life, Lord. So we just thank you for the infusion of glory, the infusion of power flowing over her life today, Lord. And it's an honor for us to pray for her today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Miss Tammy, we would love it if you would pray for the bride, please, ma'am.
Absolutely. Well, Father, I just lift up the bride right now in the name of Jesus. God, I just thank you, God, that you are awakening the bride and the earth in this hour, Lord. I just thank you that you are sounding the trumpet, that you are sounding your voice across the earth, and you're calling her out.
Yes, Lord.
Calling her out of those places of prayer, God, out of that place of just intimacy with you, God, not to remove herself from that place, to bring the place of intimacy into the earth, God, the knowledge of the glory, Father, that you're releasing
Lord.
The knowledge of the glory of God over the earth as the waters cover the sea, as she begins to come out and release the truth of who you are into the earth, to call forth the church, God, to call forth the ecclesia to arise in unity in the earth, God. And, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that she's coming forth without spot or blemish, God, that she's coming forth,
Lord.
Lord, in holiness and purity, God, with power and with authority, with signs and wonders following as she goes forth into the earth, God, signs and wonders following, God, the sick are healed, the dead is raised, God, and revelation comes because she's been into the place of intimacy with you, Lord. That's why, God, because she's releasing the very essence of who you are, because she's
Lord.
Because her face is faced towards the face of the bridegroom, and she reflects the very image of his beauty, the very image of his glory, Lord. And, Father, I pray, Lord, that if there's any weak place, God, right now in the name of Jesus, that it will be strengthened, God. If any that are listening that are filling places of hurt or abuse, God, that of past seasons, Lord, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that there would be a speedy, speedy work of healing, God, a speedy work of repairing of that breach, God, Father, that you would help us to, God, to lay down every single wound or pain, God, from the past season, Lord, that we would be without reproach. Father, as
yes,
we roll back
Lord.
The reproach of the women of the time of Elizabeth and Mary, God, that you rolled back the reproach as they bore the very Messiah and the very forerunner for the Messiah, God. I pray over the bride in this generation, God, that the reproach would be rolled back, God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, and that every mouth that is speaking contrary to what you are doing and what you are speaking in the same way that you called Christ's tongue to be mute, Lord, in that hour as you were developing that thing within the womb of his wife, God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that no voices will be able to speak harm or curse against what you're developing in the earth right now, God, what you're developing in the bride right now, in the womb of worship and in the womb of prayer, that you're bringing forth the reality and the truth of the bride arriving in these last days, God. And, Father, I pray that every religious voice would be shut, God, and in the time of muteness, God, that there would be revelation that would come forth, encounter that would come forth.
Yes,
whenever
Lord.
This thing birthed into the earth, God, that those who have had religious voices and those who have mocked and even laughed at the reality of what you're doing, God, that when their mouth is opened, it would be an opening of the word of confirmation in the same way that Zechariah and to speak, his name is John. His name is John. When his wife said that, called out the identity of the forerunner in which he birthed, God, that hid, when his mouth was loosed, he came into agreement with who you called the identity of that child to be. So, Lord, I pray that every religious voice and every religious spirit, everything that has been contrary to this move, God, the mouth would be shut until the moment of the birth, God, and for your mercy's sake, God, in that time of trial, they receive revelation, God, begin to call it for what it is. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I speak that, and I speak over you if you're listening right now, if you're in a place of discouragement, and if you're in a place of fear, I command that fear and discouragement to be gone right now in the name of Jesus. He's
yes.
not given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, and I just release an impartation of the true, authentic, prophetic to come forth in your life, in your secret place, in the time that you begin to prophesy over yourself and you begin to believe what he has said is true about you and about the bride and about this move in the earth. Right now, discouragement's got to go. We can't take discouragement and disappointment into this season. We have to go in with confidence and fully knowing who we are in him right now in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, thank you so much for sharing with us. And listen, bride, we want to invite you to the Mississippi Awakening Revival Tour, Mark. We're having our kickoff in Picayune, Mississippi on November 6th and 7th at 7 p.m. And we are actually doing two nights of celebration gearing up for the 2016 tour, which starts in January. So please come on out and check us out at revivalms.com. Okay, sister, you have a great evening. God bless you.
All right, you too. Amen.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.